Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down to verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the many instructions we receive from it. So now as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If I were to ask you one simple question this morning, how would you answer? Now, the one question is, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, but essentially the same question. First of all, what is our country's number one enemy? Now, there'd be a lot of different responses to that. Probably one of the ones at the top of the list would be ISIS. Socialism would be another big answer to that one. But there'd be a lot of different answers to that one question. What is America's greatest enemy or biggest enemy? But as we personalize a little bit, let me ask you this question. What is our church's greatest enemy? Now, there the answers may be varied and of a great variety. But let's personalize it even a little bit further this morning. What is your greatest enemy? And perhaps I should rephrase a question to say, who is your greatest enemy? And that's who I'd like to address this morning, because one of the greatest means of victory is a knowledge of the enemy. Now, in the middle of the passage that we read today, we come across verse number 8, where God tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Right there, God identifies for you and for me who our greatest adversary is, who our greatest enemy is, our greatest opponent, none other than the devil. Now, there are many out there today that just kind of wink at the devil and think he's a figment of our imagination. I remember just after Bible college, graduating from Bible college, I went to a church. I was looking for a youth pastor. And I talked to the pastor a little bit, not really interviewing, but just kind of getting to know each other a little bit. And he was telling me about their church, and in their doctrinal statement, they completely removed any statement about the devil. And he was quite proud of that. And he thought that was the way to go, because that wouldn't offend anybody. Well, you know what? That offended me. And I knew right then and there that that wasn't where God wanted me to be. Because the devil is a real person. Now, he's not a person like you and I that has flesh and blood, but he's just as real nevertheless. There's a whole spirit world out there that you and I, through the visual sense and through the sense of smell or through the five senses that we have, cannot perceive that that spirit world is out there. That spirit world is full of faithful angels that God dispatches to earth to do his will and to help you and me. It tells us in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews that they're ministering spirits. The Bible also alludes to each of us having a guardian angel that God dispatches over you. Now, some of you probably could get through life okay without it, but others of us need that guardian angel on at least a daily basis because of the crazy things that come into our lives. And so there's faithful angels out there to help us and assist us and to carry out God's plan. But there's also fallen angels. Now, the head of the fallen angels is the devil. He goes by many different names, and it's a different study for another time, but the different names of the devil, there's his given name of Lucifer, there's Satan, the adversary of God, there's the devil, and there's many others. But he's the head of the host of fallen angels, those that joined the devil, Lucifer, in his rebellion against God many, many years ago. This verse is alarming to me as I read it, because Peter, as he identifies, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, identifies our opponent, our adversary, is writing to Christians, writing to those that are born again, those that are trying their best to live for God, those that have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. And he's warning you and he's warning me, be sober, be vigilant. Sober just means to be right-minded, to think clearly. Because we have so much deception out there in the world today. So many scoffers that scoff at the idea of a devil, as I was saying. God says to us, think clearly through this issue. That he is real. And he is your adversary. And he has no friends. And you can make no deals with the devil because the devil never keeps his promises. And the devil always pays with counterfeit cash. Be sober. Be right-minded. Be clear thinking on this issue. But he also warns us to be vigilant. Vigilant means to be on the guard at all times. Always be on the edge of your seat. Always be watchful. Always guard your heart and guard your mind and guard your life and guard your family and guard your church and guard your country against this adversary who wants to bring all these institutions down. He's talking to Christians. Just because we're saved and just because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God within us does not mean we're free from the realm of the devil, that we're free from his actions against us. He goes on to say, after talking about or naming the devil as our adversary, describes him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now remember, this is written to Christians. And the force of what's being said here is that the devil is seeking to devour Christians. He can devour you if you let him. If you're not sober and vigilant, he will. The very fact that this warning is given to us tells us that we must always be on guard. And that if we're not careful, he'll devour us. One of the most alarming words in this verse to me is the word roaring. Now, I've never seen a lion hunt its prey other than on Marlon Perkins' Wild Kingdom, if you're old enough to remember that show, or more currently, the National Geographic shows. And they might show a lion hunting. Have you ever seen a lion hunt as it's roaring or roaring as it's hunting? A lion uses stealth to get close enough to its prey to attack. Roaring is the opposite of stealth. But as he's described, the adversary is described as a roaring lion seeking to devour. He's on the hunt, but he's roaring as he's hunting. Tells me that there's an awful lot of Christians that are not being sober and that are not being vigilant. And so the devil can just walk along and devour whomever he wants because there's so many, so much prey that he doesn't have to be careful. He doesn't even have to use stealth anymore. He just goes and devours at will. This tells me the importance of understanding our enemy. I think the first thing we need to understand can be found in Ezekiel chapter 28. There's a lot of misunderstanding about who the devil is, even among those that admit that he is real. Ezekiel 28, and in these chapters surrounding this, Ezekiel is bringing up a prophecy against the king of Tyrus. And there was a real city by the name of, or a real king of Tyrus, who these prophecies were fulfilled upon. But here in chapter 28, in the middle of the chapter, he talks about someone more and someone greater than this literal king of Tyrus. Let's pick it up in verse number 11. He begins talking about the devil himself. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, if we take those three descriptions, sealing up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, we can say, well, that applies to a literal man. But let's read the next verse, because in the next verse we find out that this is not talking about any man at all, but this is talking about the devil himself. Because in verse number 13, God tells us, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." And so we see that someone more than a man is being referred to, someone who predates Adam and Eve. And so we understand, and as we read further, we understand that he's talking about the devil, talking about Satan, talking about Lucifer. And the one thing I want to grab out of this at this point is when we talk about the devil, one of the misconceptions is that the devil is a super powerful being, the equivalent of God. Now, if we turn over, and we're not going to, but if we turn over to the 14th chapter of Isaiah, in that 14th chapter of Isaiah, we have five I wills of Lucifer, five things that the devil says he is going to do. And if you sum them all up, the devil wants to take God's place. He's going to, in his mind, bring this to fruition during the tribulation period. In the second half of the tribulation period, the devil himself will demonically possess the Antichrist. And he'll receive all the worship of all the men on the earth that receive the mark in their hands, which will be the majority. And he'll think he has won. He'll think that I finally have what I've wanted all along, the worship of man, which will lead to the control of the universe. That's what the devil wants. That's what he's trying to achieve. And so the Muslim says, "I'm worshiping Allah." Allah is just another name of the devil. The Buddhist says, I'm not sure who they worship. Buddha was a man, and they've elevated him in some points to deity, but not as we understand it. But the Buddhist is worshiping the devil, unbeknownst to him. The Hindu, with their literally millions of gods, with millions of names, say, "I'm worshiping," and then they fill in the blank. But that blank also must be filled in with the name Satan. You see, all these false religions are receiving the worship, or the devil is receiving the worship of all these false gods and false religions. That's been his goal. And so some have elevated him to deity. But the fact of the matter is, the devil is a created being. He is not some super God or super power like some might think. And so it's always good to remember that he was created by God himself. And God never created anything more powerful than he. And so we know his power is limited. It's interesting to read the next few verses. Verse number 14 says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." And God says, "I have set thee so." And so even though we see that he's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient like some people think. We sing that little song. It's really about the devil, but Santa Claus knows when you're sleeping. He knows you've been naughty, when you've been nice. We're attributing to Santa Claus all the attributes of God. And oftentimes we do that to Satan and think, well, he knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm doing. He knows the future. He doesn't know any of those things other than what you're doing. And chances are he doesn't know it himself. Think back to the first two chapters of Job. Job is just doing what's right, a godly man. The Bible describes him as a man who escheweth evil. In other words, he avoids it at every opportunity. Every time he recognizes it, he runs the other way. A righteous man. Well, in the course of time, the devil appears before God, and God says, "Hey, Satan, where you been?" You know, we read over that so casually, but I think God is trying to put Satan in his place. God says, "Where you been? I've been up here in heaven watching over everything on earth. Because have you considered Job? I haven't had to go down to see what Job's doing. I know because I'm omniscient." The devil had to answer God, and he told God, "I've been walking to and fro through the earth." God forced Satan to admit that he was not omnipresent. Well, God, and I hate to say it this way because I don't want to discredit God in any way, but God almost gloatingly says, "Have you considered Job? I've been here in heaven, but I know what's going on." He's putting Satan in his place. And Satan has to admit, "I'm not omnipresent. And I am not omniscient. I only know what's going on," Satan has to admit, "because I've been walking to and fro through the earth." The devil doesn't know what you're doing unless one of his minions, one of those other unfaithful angels, one of those fallen angels reports to him. That's how he knows what you're doing. But he has no capabilities to know what's going through your mind. None whatsoever. But as we understand his place, and that he isn't omnipotent either, he doesn't have all power. You remember he talked about the hedge that God put around Job. Satan was complaining and whining, saying, "I can't get through to Job because you won't let me." Now, God's omnipotent, but the devil isn't. And God will not allow the devil to touch you unless God says, "That's okay. I'll allow it to happen at this time." And we don't always understand God's ways and God's reasons. But there are times that God will drop that hedge for a little time and allow the devil to do some things in your life. But it's always for your good. That's what we call living by faith. Trusting that whatever comes, God intends it for our good. And so we remind ourselves of that fact that the devil's created. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient, and he is not omnipresent. But we need to keep in mind what it says there at the beginning of verse 14 that we read just a moment ago. He is the anointed cherub. We understand that as meaning that in the original creation, when God created everything, that the devil, who was known as Lucifer at the time, was number two in power. That he was the one who was responsible to guard God's holiness. And that's why he was lifted up in pride. Because he glanced at all creation and thought, "I'm more powerful than every last one of them." But he forgot to look behind him and consider God in God's power. But what this means to us, to you and to me, is that even though he isn't as powerful as God, even though he is a created being like you and I are, he still has greater power than you and I could ever hope to achieve. And so this roaring lion that you and I face on a daily basis is a very powerful being. And we need help if we're to overcome him. And so that then leads us to another question. How do we overcome him? Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 4. If we were to try to go toe-to-toe with the devil, we would all fail miserably. We would all lose every time. I'd like to bring in Ohio State, University of Michigan illustration there, but I'm afraid Michigan would be the loser every time at this point. So we'll just leave that one out. But you know, the coolest thing about yesterday was we had the door prizes for the kids. This was the coolest. Now, it really hurt me at the time, but I'm kind of glad I did. I bought a Ohio State cup with the screw-on lid and the straw through it. It really pained me to have to purchase that. But it turned out for the good. You know how God works everything for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose? We had a lot of prizes. And the next to the last one chosen was that Ohio State cup. Every last kid passed it up. Can you believe it? I couldn't believe my eyes. Well, I was glad. So if we went toe-to-toe, we'd lose every time. But notice 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so when we consider going up against this roaring lion who's walking about seeking who he may devour, we can take great delight in the fact that the victory is already ours. Because greater is he that is within us, which is none other than the Holy Spirit of God, than he that is in the world, the devil trying to bring us down. And so the victory is already ours. All we have to do is go to the end of the book. And we'll be seeing this here next week in Sunday school as we conclude the millennial kingdom, that we already know where the devil's future lies. And it isn't in heaven. He isn't going to get the worship that he wanted to receive from man. He's going to be burning in the hottest spot in the fires of the lake of fire. And so we can be victorious over this powerful opponent, but not in our strength, only through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, it behooves us to yield ourselves to him, to the Holy Spirit of God, to allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, just simply submitting ourselves and yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allowing the fruit of the Spirit to work itself out in our own lives. Turn over, if you would, to the book of James. We see also how we can defeat the devil, our adversary who walks as a roaring lion. Now remember, we've got to be sober and we've got to be vigilant. Right-minded, clear-minded thinking about who the devil is, and vigilant, always on guard to his workings in our lives. You see, he wants to get into your life and destroy you as a Christian. He wants to get into our church and destroy our church from the inside out. Just like the communists so many decades ago said they would destroy America, not with bombs and bullets, but from the inside. And they're doing it. We're more like 1950s Russia than Russia today is, with the socialism that's becoming prevalent and pervasive in our culture and in our country. That's how the devil wants to destroy our church. You see, God is doing great things with our church. We've had a lot of people saved here this summer. We've had a lot of people reached. Pastor Scott mentioned in his prayer, 12 people out soul winning on Thursday, and we really haven't been advertising it. If you want to get in on and where the excitement is and where the victory is, be here about 7 o'clock on Thursday when we go out soul winning. We usually take the van, and we were wondering when we were about to get started whether we had enough room on the van or we'd have to take another car. And all we're doing is going out knocking on doors and asking people about their eternal destiny, if they know they're on their way to heaven. You see, God wants to use our church. And guess what that does to us? That puts a great big old target on it for the devil. And he is going to do anything and everything he can to knock us down and knock the feet out from under us. And that's why I'm preaching this message this morning, because I see what we have planned and I see where we've been this year. And I see what's being accomplished. And we sure don't want to stop now. And if we let the devil get in through his various means and methods, then we might as well just shut the doors. But God has too much in store for us as a church. The future is as bright as the promises of God. I remember Dr. Cummins saying that week after week at the Massillon Baptist Temple. The future is as bright as the promises of God. I believe J. Hudson Taylor is the one, he's as early as I can track it, back in the 1800s, I believe, is when he made that quote, founded the China Inland Mission. Missionaries would go to China with absolutely zero promised support. And they weren't allowed to write home and ask for money. They were to pray the money in. And God was faithful. And the China Inland Mission, though it isn't what it used to be, still exists today. J. Hudson Taylor built it on the promises, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And so we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant as individuals and as a church. We can defeat them because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But also in the book of James, chapter number 4. Let's begin in verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. You say, well, what does that have to do with defeating the devil? Well, in the context, it has everything to do with it. Because the second sentence of verse number 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The first thing we need to do is experience the presence of God. Submit yourselves therefore to God in obedience to his word and obedience to his commands. A lot of Christians have difficulty defeating the devil in their lives because they're not willing to submit themselves to God first. They want to do their own thing and live their own way and make their own decisions. And who cares what God says? And if those decisions and plans line up with God, then they say, well, great, I can do that. But if God's commandments are contrary to what their plans and their desires are, they say, well, forget God. I'm willing to suffer the consequences. And they don't realize right then they've waved a white flag to the devil. Submitting to God has everything to do with defeating the devil. The second thing we've got to do, not just submit to God, we've got to resist the devil. Too often we just bow down and cave in and don't give any resistance to the temptation in our lives. And we let the devil run roughshod over us. Or as it tells in 1 Peter chapter 5, that where we began, we let him devour us because we don't resist. You know, I made mention of watching the nature shows. And as the lion was attacking the herd of antelope, I can't a single time ever think of when an antelope, as it's running with its herd, turned around and walked up to the lion and laid down, saying, here am I, eat me now. I can't remember that happened a single time. You see, the antelope never gave in. They always resisted. They always resisted. Far too many Christians just give in instead of resisting the devil. As we move on into verse number 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You know that pictures to me many times, primarily in the Old Testament, but it talks about or compares God with a mother hen gathering in her chicks underneath her wings to protect them and guard them. Remember Jesus praying over Jerusalem, a prayer similar to that. That's what I picture here when I read those words, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We get up close to God and he puts his hedge of protection about us. The closer you are to God, the less avenue of attack the devil will have in your life. This goes beyond submitting to God. Submitting to God is just obedience. This is getting up close to God and living where God lives. The only way that's possible is our fourth step here in verse number 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, that's not very flattering if we were to apply that to ourselves, is it? Not very flattering to consider ourselves a sinner. But I think if we're honest, wouldn't you say, I'm a sinner? Now, wait a minute. Y'all point the finger up here and say, yeah, you're a sinner, all right. But each of us, if we're honest, would raise our hand and say, I'm a sinner. We know we are. We're sinners saved by God's grace. And then double-minded. It's not something we all want to be called to be double-minded. But I think in a sense all of us are, or God wouldn't have said it. You see, we've got our eyes focused on heaven and our hearts set on heaven, don't we? Our affections on heaven, like it tells in Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses. And we can't wait for the day when the trumpet sounds and we're called up to heaven to be with Him forever. What a grand and glorious day that will be. And we're looking forward to the crowns. We're looking forward to the reunion with our loved ones. Our mind is set there, but our mind also is set here below, isn't it? And sometimes the cares and concerns of this world kind of crowd in, don't they? And sometimes it causes us to make bad decisions spiritually. And so God calls us double-minded for good reason. And He says what we need to do about it is cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Now what is that talking about? That's talking about confession of sin. That's talking about prayer. That's how the devil is defeated. Through obedience to God, resisting the devil, drawing nigh to God, and then through prayer. You see, the devil is already a defeated individual. But too often Christians fail to be sober and fail to be vigilant. And so the devil has his way devouring them in their personal life. And oftentimes that spreads into a church and the work of God oftentimes is destroyed. Let's not let that happen here at Calvary Baptist Church. Let's be sober and let's be vigilant because our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking to devour you and us. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we consider these thoughts this morning, that we do in fact have an adversary who would devour us. But Father, that the victory has already been secured for us. Now help us by your grace to experience that victory on a daily basis. And Father, continue to give the victory to our church that we might continue to see souls saved and reach for the gospel of Christ through this church in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.